Last week we took a brief look at Abraham and David in our study of Romans. Because as we look at Romans chapter 4, Paul spends a lot of time talking about Abraham and about how Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So today I just want to take another quick glance back at Abraham and his life and his walk with the Lord, and also a little bit about David, just as Paul quoted from David from the Psalms, when he said, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not count against him." These two men, Abraham, he was the father of the Jewish people. He was the father of a nation. He was also the father of a faith. It was through his example that his children and his descendants followed and kept God's law. And it was because of him that God made a special people out of his children and his descendants. But yet, Abraham was a flawed man, like many of us. He was a sinner. He was one who because of Adam's sin and the sin that passed down from Adam to all men, he was a sinner. But yet, God chose to use Abraham to be the father of the nation, to be the father of the people from whom his son would come. The people from whom his son would be incarnated into this life. So that he could live among us and die for our sins. But yet he was flawed. And to the point where when Abraham went to the land of Canaan, he got there, and shortly after he got there, a famine entered the land. So Abraham took he and his family and his wife Sarai, and they went down to Egypt. And when they got down to Egypt, Abraham didn't say, "Okay, we're going to go into Egypt and I know you're beautiful, Sarai, but I'll trust God to take care of us." No, what he did is he said, "I know you're beautiful, Sarai, and I know that other men will want you. So we'll just go in and we'll say, this is my sister." And in doing that, and you know, it was kind of this little half lie, because actually she was his half sister. So he could kind of get away with saying, "Well, this is my sister," but he failed to say, "This is my wife." And so they went to Egypt, and Pharaoh's eye caught Sarai. And I say Sarai because this is before the covenant. This is before her name was changed to Sarah. And so Pharaoh took her as his wife. And the Bible doesn't record Abraham objecting to that at all. He was so concerned about himself that he let it happen. This is, and I love the way God uses men and women that are obviously flawed. And in spite of that flaw, in spite of the sin nature that affects all of us, he uses us in ways to bring glory to himself. And uses flawed people to pass along his message, to pass along his grace. Paul used these two men to the point to point out that the law didn't make them righteous, It was their faith. And so as we look at these two men, and I just spoke of Abraham, but, and we all know of David's many flaws, God still was able to use them because they had faith in God. They believed what God said, and he counted it to them as righteousness. And this is Paul's point in bringing up Abraham, in bringing up what David said in the Psalms about blessed is he whose sins are overlooked, whose sins are not counted against them. You know, sometimes I stand up here and I wonder, why am I here? Why me? A year and a half ago, if you would have told me that I would be teaching regularly in front of this awesome group of believers, I would have said, there's no way. It's just, have you heard me speak? Because I get up here sometimes and I try to read something and it just, my words don't flow together. I get jumbled up in what I'm reading, or the points that I'm trying to make don't come out well. And I say, why am I here? What is it that God uses of me? But I think the same is true of all of us here, because the ministry of Peninsula Bible Fellowship, the ministry of the body of Christ, isn't just one person standing up in front of everybody else teaching. The ministry today started with Jay and Karen and their ministry through music. And it continues on through the break as we minister to each other and care for the needs of each other. And then I get the privilege of getting up and teaching and talking about what God is doing in our lives and how he told us of what he would be doing, and for this time through the book of Romans. And how awesome an opportunity that is for me. But if I go away from this, or if you go away from this saying, wow, Bob really did a great job today, or Bob or Jay was really awesome in his singing, and the focus doesn't come to God, then we're missing the mark. Because I'm very aware, and I'm very self-critical, by the way. So when I go out of here, it's usually more of, oh, what did I say wrong today? Or what did I not get quite right? But it would be real easy to, for me on those days that things go well, to say, I did, let me see if I can pat myself on the back, I did really good. But if I'm here to get the glory, then I've screwed up. If I'm here to say, hey, look how knowledgeable I am, or look how good I researched what I'm going to speak of today, then I screwed up. My job, your job, Jay's job, and I don't even like using that word job, opportunity, is to share the glory of God. And I love the fact that Jay's first song today is, "We Will Glorify the King of Kings." Because that's what it's all about. And I think that as Paul was writing to the Romans, that's what he was saying about Abraham and David. It wasn't to point to what they did. It wasn't to point to their accomplishments. And they had many good accomplishments. But it was to point out in them the position that they put God in their lives. That they put God, they believed God, and it counted to them as righteousness. It was Paul glorifying God through his transforming work in these men that the whole chapter 4 is about. It's all about God. And if we take and try to make it about us, then we've made the mistake. If as you're fellowshipping in the break, it becomes about us, then somewhere along the line we don't have it quite right, because the whole glory needs to be God because of the incredible work that He is doing in the lives of us. The incredible work that He is doing first through His redemption, but also through His sanctification of our lives. The setting apart us from the world, the transforming us from the inside out, from the heart level, to be more like Him. And I think that's where Paul was going when he talked about Abraham. Because his focus, the focus of Abraham was God. It wasn't Abraham. And too often our focus can get to being, what have I done well? What am I doing well? Whereas our focus needs to be on, what is God doing in me? Because Abraham in and of himself did not have the strength or the ability to please God by his own works. And I want to use an illustration that God uses as He had Moses write the book of Genesis. Because He takes an event that happened in Abraham's life when Abraham made his first covenant with God. Okay, now covenant being a contract, if I could put it in the simplest terms. And I remember when Teresa and I were 6 months ago buying our first house. And after all the work with the banks and everything, we went to the title place and we sat down and we signed a whole lot of papers. That's how we do it now. In Abraham's day, the way a covenant was made was you took a certain number of animals and they were killed and cut in half. And the two halves were divided. And then the person that you were making the covenant with in yourself walked between the animals. And that was the seal of the covenant. And in Genesis we read, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country that's not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sins of the Amorites has not yet been reached to its full measure. When the sun set, darkness had fallen. A smoking fire pot with blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. It is to this focus. That's my notes. I forgot. I'm done reading the scripture. To your descendants, I will give this land. Now, this is the covenant that God made with Abraham. But you notice the unique thing that happened here. As it was coming time for the covenant to be sealed, Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And God walked through between the animals by himself. God knew that Abraham didn't have the strength to carry out his part of the covenant. So he did it for Abraham. He made the covenant. He himself was the seal for that covenant. It was only through Abraham's faith in God that there could be a relationship. Not in anything that Abraham could do in and of himself. God knew this, and therefore he sealed that covenant by the strength of himself and not by Abraham and he walking together between those animals. It's this that Paul is saying to the Romans, and especially to the Jewish Romans, but not only to the Jewish Romans, but also to the Romans that came to know him out of paganism. Because he wanted to let them know that it wasn't by the law that their salvation came. It was only by faith. And so he spends the whole fourth chapter of Romans showing how Abraham, through faith, was righteous. The righteousness that was credited to Abraham came by faith, and not by any works of any law, not by any covenant. The righteousness that came to David, who God called a man after my own heart, did not come by David's goodness. It did not come by David's ability to follow the law of Moses. It came through faith. And Paul uses that. In the verses that tie that all together come in the last few verses of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 23 through the end of the chapter, where he says, the words it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but for all us also, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. It's not just through Adam, or not just Abraham, whose faith was credited to him for righteousness. It's for us all. It is this focus on God, as opposed to the focus on Abraham, that Paul says this. And then he goes into the very next chapter. And of course, for Paul, it wasn't chapters. It was the very next sentence. And says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. What a remarkable statement that is. We who were enemies of God before we placed our faith in him now have peace with God. And I want to take notice to the fact that in this sentence, there's a transition from past tense to present tense. Because as Paul starts this sentence in chapter 5, he says, therefore, since we have been justified, past tense, this has already happened because we have placed our faith in Christ. We have been justified. And I used to hear all the time, what does justified mean? It means just as if I'd never sinned. Another translation for the Greek word that's used for justified is made righteous, made holy. It is as if we have never sinned. Because we have been justified by faith, now, in continuing, we have peace with God. And I found in my study that where it says we have peace with God, I've told you in the past, I love history. And I love to see the way things are shaped and formed and words. And I love the use of words. And so I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at the original Greek, and or as original as we can go to, because we don't have Paul's handwriting. We have Greek that was transcribed and written and over and over and over again. And I noticed that as I was doing my research that there was some controversy in this verse. And that controversy comes in the words that we have translated, we have peace with God. And the verb we have peace, the verb we have, when it was translated, when the scribes were copying it over, I find that the tradition in that that work was one would read the scripture and the scribe would write down what was being read. Now, if we go back to the earliest transcripts, we will find that the word here that we have peace with God, that phrase, is translated the way we have it in our scriptures today, the way most translations translate it. But there was a point where, and it's believed that one of the scribes, when he heard the word transcribed, and I'll get a little technical here, an omicron for an omega, that's the third letter in this Greek word. In that one letter, which in omicron and omega, we in English translate both those letters as O. So when we see it, either letter of the Greek word, we look at it as O. Well, it seems that at one point it appears that one of the scribes took the omicron and changed it into an omega, which changed it from a subjective mood. It changed it from an imperative mood to a subjective mood. Now that's getting really thick here. But what it did was it took it from saying we have peace to let us have peace. And the thing that stood out to me about this is if we, with that one little letter, make that change, it's not that God has established peace already with us. It becomes we have to do something to have that peace. Well, fortunately, we have older transcripts that have the omicron and not the omega. That because of our faith, we already have peace with God. We do not have to work for that peace. Fortunately, some later editor, and see what would happen in the not the translation process, but in the scribing process, in the copying over process, because the older transcripts would start to fall apart, and they'd have to rewrite it, and they'd also rewrite it so that more people could have it, and in that transcribing portion, there would be one person that would go back and look it over to make sure that everything was done right, that make sure that everything was copied correctly. And this error was caught, and it was fixed because they went back to older transcripts and found that error. But there are still people out there that want to hold on to that error and say, no, we have to do something to have peace with God. Let us have peace with God, they say, is what Paul was saying. But in reality, from what we can understand best, what Paul was saying is, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, because it's already happened, because we have put our faith, we have been justified, just as if I've never sinned. We already have peace with God. We are having peace with God. We will continue to have peace with God. And that's what the imperative verb means. It has happened and it will continue to happen. So that by our faith, we have peace with God. When Larry Huntsberger in past times taught the book of Romans, he looked at these first 11 verses in chapter 5, and he said, these are our birthday gifts from God. These are the gifts that God gave us when we came to know Him as our Savior, when we placed our faith in Him, and this is the first birthday gift. We have peace with God. What a remarkable statement that is. That now, the enmity that we had created with God because of our sin no longer exists. We have peace with God. And we will continue to have peace with God because God is faithful and just. He knew that we couldn't do this on our own, so He gave His Son, so that we could put our faith in Him and have peace with Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much for Your gift of salvation, for allowing us to have peace with God, with You, because of what Your Son did for us. Help us to remember to keep the focus on You, that we might glorify You, and that we might remember all the incredible work that You have done in our lives as You continue to change us from a heart level to be more like You and to walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.